Okay, thank you, sir. Wow, it's nice up here. Well, good morning, folks. It's wow, what a wonderful view. I'm honored to be here to read Lamentations chapter 3, starting at verse 19. Okay? I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The Lord speaks to us. Grant thou soul to the Lord. Thank you, folks. And thank you, Rev.
And our New Testament lesson from the Gospel of Luke, starting at Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, on Pew Bible page 847. Hear God's word this morning. Jesus said to his disciples, "Occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. It would be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard if another disciple sins. You must rebuke the offender, and if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you seven times a day and turns back to you seven times and says, 'I repent,' you must forgive." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave, who has just come in from the plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink. Later, you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Wondrous and gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for your word and the light it gives to our world and our lives. And we ask, O Lord, that you would guide us and keep us so that we would be your servants, living out our call and your gospel in this world. Watch over us and keep us, O Lord, as your word moves through our hearts and our minds, guiding us and leading us to be your people. In your wondrous and blessed name we pray. Amen. When I started to read the scripture today, I had a song in my head. Now, when I was much younger, around all of the girls' age, We used to sing songs in Sunday school, and this one was called the mustard seed. And you'd get your fingers, and the goal, now this is an unstated goal among Sunday school kids, was to try and make absolutely the smallest of mustard seeds that you could with a little gap of light in there. And then you were all set to sing. The mustard seed is a tale that joyful folks know. And I'll tell it to you, and you'll be happy too. Big things from little things grow. I admit, it's not Mozart, it's not Beethoven, but for a little kid, it's fun. Now, the problem is, while this song sticks with you, it really doesn't convey the weight and meaning of what God is talking about here. Sure, big things from little things grow, but in this particular moment, Jesus is trying to school the disciples about how they're supposed to live, how they're supposed to be. And he begins by talking about if one stumbles, being an intentional stumbling block for another believer, causing their faith, their lack of faith, their weak faith to be problemed, causing someone to fall into sin. But then he goes even further with his big ask. And let's be honest, there's a lot of steps in this final ask. If one sins against you, go and rebuke them. But if they accept the rebuke and seek to be forgiven, then what do? You have to forgive them. And then what do if they sin against you? You rebuke them. And if they seek restoration of the relationship, what do? Up to 7 times a day. And unfortunately, for any of us who want to be mad about something, 7 times a day means not just 7, it means an infinite amount of times. So 7 times a day, 365, all of that. If you have that sin against you, you must rebuke. And if they ask for forgiveness, what must else you do? Forgive them. That is not easy. If you want to know why the disciples all in unison shout out, give us more faith. Because faith, an increase in faith, a turning up the dial on faith, is how they view these things being able to be accomplished. Just give us more faith, Jesus, and we'll be able to exercise that grace. Give us more faith, Jesus, and we will not be a stumbling block for our brothers and sisters. The disciples see the problem and are trying to workshop a solution. But it's not a solution that's on them. It's a solution for God to do. God, give us a little bit more. Give us a little bit more faith. Take on a little bit more of our burden for us. You see, the disciples want something like an easy button they can just hit. Oh, you've asked me to do something hard, God. Done! Right? Just give us more faith, God. Let me pump up. Do you remember, I'll be dating myself by saying this, the old Reebok tennis shoes, the pumps? You'd get ready to play basketball, and this in no way made you any better, but it was cool. So you'd get down, and you pump up your shoes, and you were all set to go. You can't do that with faith. Faith isn't what helps us here. Because as Jesus points out to the disciples, you've got enough faith. The faith is there. You have the faith. That little mustard seed of faith is enough to make a mulberry tree go into the ocean and be planted. You've got enough faith because you've got more faith than that mustard seed. I mean, think about the size of a mulberry tree. What about them? They grow fast, they grow quick, and they're pains in the behind. But getting one up out of the ground, that's not easy. You need what, a front-end loader? A digger? You got to call all of the utility companies around to get it up out of the ground? And that's not telling it with faith to move. But Jesus points that out. You have the faith to fix this. You have enough faith already. But it's not about the amount of faith. It's about the commitment and willingness to use that faith. It's about being willing to use your faith to accomplish it. The mulberry tree moving into the sea is this unaccomplishable task. Maybe if they were living now, it'd be a sumac tree. But that tiny mustard seed of faith can move that tree, and yet you're asking for more. More, so that you can forgive and not cause another to stumble. He wants them to use what they have already been given, to commit to this. The disciples look at this task, and for them, it is the unaccomplishable. It is so much more than they want to do, so much more than they're willing to do. They want an easier path. But the reality is, as Jesus says, this isn't easy. This is a production. This is something that you're continually going to have to work on. Living in such a way, living and being as such, doing as such. This is not about one and done, point done, walk away, put up your feet, enjoy rest. This is about grinding and working, constantly living and being a certain way. Now, as I read this, I think of what our job is as Christians, what our job is supposed to do. And maybe it's because it's the season that this happened, but I used to have a football coach in college, and he had, I'll be generous, little patience for kickers. He once said to us, loud enough so that everybody on campus could hear, "You have one blasted," that's my word, it was something else, "get out there and do it. Kick the ball." He would wax eloquent about a former kicker who, every time you asked him to do something, what was his answer? "It's my job, coach. It's my job." If he were one of the disciples, when Jesus says, "Go do this," he would have looked at Jesus and said, "It's my job, Jesus. I got it. You asked me to do it, I'm going to do it." Doesn't mean he did so successfully every time, but he viewed his job, his task, his commitment was to do what he was asked to do. Your job is this. But there's even more beyond this. It's not a job that Jesus has asked us to accomplish. When we hear of the relationship that is between a master and a slave in Scripture, we probably get uneasy. We think of the American experience of slavery, the Atlantic slave trade, and all of that, and we get queasy. Or we try and whitewash what happened, because we don't like to talk about it. And the reality is, Jesus is speaking in an example from his time for a relationship that is, yes, very dated and problematic, but one that fits what he's talking about. And so that fit, think about this. When you're a slave, when you are a slave, you don't go out in the fields, work, and come home and you're done. You continually serve until the master has no more use for you. You continually serve. And that's the relationship Jesus wants us to embrace, that we aren't serving. We are committed and working for him all the day, all the time. 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, we are his. We don't get days off from being Christians. We don't get to say we're done for the day. We can treat others as horribly as we want because we're not Christians right now. No, you don't get to do that. If you wish to be his, You must embrace what being his means. And that means he gets to tell you what to do. It means how he tells you how to engage with one another. And if that means a radical level of forgiveness for one another, even though they hurt us and harm us 7 times a day, guess what? It means we must forgive. He uses the imperative there. It means living in such a way that other people are not caused to stumble by our actions, by our decisions. When I was much younger, I used to get a little weirded out when I would talk about what my mom did for a living. You know, when you're in high school and your friends are working at Steelcase or teachers, how do you explain, yeah, my mom is a minister, and so that means at 12 o'clock at night, the phone might ring, and mom's got to head out to the hospital because somebody's in the hospital. It means something more. It means mom's job is with her all the time. And it really didn't hit home until much later when I realized that there's a difference between a call, and a job. And every Christian, no matter who they are, is called by God, called to serve, called to live as God asks us. The difference between being a member of a church and a member of a country club or a gun club or whatnot is that God asks of us more. God asks so much more for us. If you don't like the rules at whatever club, guess what? You probably go on to a different club. Or you can change the rules. Guess what? God's not changing this rule. These commands to love and serve and care for one another, look out for one another. Our faith doesn't change what God is asking of us. What has changed is our willingness to follow it. And the reality is, if we are willing to wear that label of Christian, we need to live that out. We need to live so that our neighbors are not stumbling because of what we do and how we live. It means if someone has upset us, we go to them and we discuss with them and we say, I was hurt when this happened. And when they ask for forgiveness, even if we want to be just as petty-betty as we want, guess what? We must forgive. Not just once, not just twice, but 7 times. And that 7 isn't just 7, it is infinite. So we must continue to forgive. Guess what? If you think that's easy, all right, I got a mulberry tree in the backyard. It needs to go that way down the back of the hill. And you probably got a better chance of doing that than of doing this. But God hasn't commanded us to move mulberry tree. He's commanded us to do this. So brothers and sisters, may you forgive radically. May you live decisively. And may you serve our Lord. Amen. And now let us